How good is it that our Lord and Creator has revealed how He went forth and created the world and the universe? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you're here, new or visiting, we've been studying the book of Hebrews. I invite you to turn there to chapter 4. If you are new to this church, we open the Bible. We love the Bible because it's God's voice speaking to us actively. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. And because of that, we open the Bible, read it, and explain what it means and how to apply it to our lives, how it shows us Jesus Christ and the gospel and salvation therein. Today, we're looking at Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 13. If you're new, my name's Chris. I get the honor and privilege of bringing the word to us today and this morning. If you're not a Christian here, we're super glad that you're here. This is the most important place you could ever be. Hearing the gospel, hearing God speak to you today, there's nothing more important than that. In your whole life, you could do a million different things. You could go to Mars. You could have $1 billion. You could have a family. But nothing is more important than hearing the gospel and believing in it. So we're really glad that you're here. For some context, we're looking at the book of Hebrews, and this was written to first century ethnically Jewish people. These were people that were raised on the Torah, or the Old Testament law. They were raised in that nationality that could be, it is called Judaism, or they're Jews. Ethnically, they were circumcised and they were brought up with the law. But these are those that have heard the gospel and believed it, that they saw the Old Testament prophecies and laws all being fulfilled and completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they believed that. They said, I can't do anything. I'm striving like all these other Jews for my own salvation. But the reality that God said through Abraham, Galatians 3 will say, that God preached the gospel through Abraham to show us that it is not by works that we're saved. It is only by faith in this Messiah. And this is a book and probably a sermon written to that group of people. We see that their biggest temptation that they had, these Hebrew Christians, was that they wanted to believe in the Messiah. They wanted to have this faith, but then they wanted to practice their Judaistic religion. They said, my faith is inward. My faith is personal. That doesn't affect my whole life. And what we see the foolishness of that is that a true faith in the Messiah, a true faith in the gospel spreads out to your entire life. It's a worldview change. Everything changes when you believe the gospel. So they were falling into this trap of thinking, I can just have this inward home-style faith and I don't have to go to church. I don't have to tell people I'm a Christian. I can have that inside. And we see that as foolishness and unwise. We see in this section of chapter 4 that the author gives us a comparison. He says, you've heard the gospel, it's been preached to you, believe and obey it, but not only that, it's not just you're believing it once with some sort of arbitrary faith and then it goes away. Believe it and strive after your salvation. That believing is just a one-time act, that you are therefore saved, you're justified, you're no longer condemned under God's law, but that faith isn't just a dead faith that happens once and never will see again. This faith, we're told, is a striving faith, is an exerting faith, that we live our life in faith. We live our life by faith and not by sight. So this is the context that we're in. He compares the Israelites thousands of years before, and they failed to do this. They heard God's voice, they heard the gospel audibly, but they failed to have true faith. They failed to strive after this faith. And we see this, he compares them that heard and did not enter the rest, but he exhorts these Christians to hear and enter this rest, enter the true Canaan, which is your eternal rest. That doesn't mean you rest now. That doesn't mean you just sit back and let God and let live. It means we're striving after, but it means we will have a rest one day. We can have subjective peace and rest in ourselves, but it also means we're striving after this faith. We see we've got nearly to the end of this chapter, this section, and I'll briefly summarize what I've just said in really one verse. And it's verse 2 of chapter 4, and it says, for good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And I'll read verse 11. That's where we finished last week. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We want to look at today why. If this author has come to these Christians, and a lot of them would have been Christians, some may be unconverted, they're just part of this church. We want to ask the question, like the Hebrew Christians would have, why should I listen to you? Why are you quoting to me Old Testament scripture and then you expect me to actually obey that and believe that? I think people might get the false impression that the Bible is just full of irrational and random commands of God. He created the world. Believe upon it. The gospel is good. Believe upon it. And all of that is true. And that would be sufficient if that's all God gave us. But Dan Fuller, a theological doctor in the States, says this: the Bible is full of God's promises. It's like a chain that is connected with these justifications of words such as for and because. In the Hebrew Christian mind, they would be asking, why should I believe this? You're telling me Old Testament scripture. Why should I believe this? And why you today? Why are you here reading a book and listening to preaching from antiquity? Thousands of years ago this was written. Why should you listen today? And that's the big question our author and God is asking and answering us today. So I invite you to turn to Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 13. And it reads like this: for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. May God bless his word to us this morning. Amen. I'm going to start and I'm going to read you the three categories that we're going to explore this, these two verses in. First off is the state of God's word. Second off is the effect of God's word. And third is the nature of God's word. So we're going to start with the state of God's word. I invite you to look down at verse 12. For the word of God is what? What is it right now? Is it an old book? Is it a random poetry? Is it good history? What does God tell us the word of God is? The word of God is that living and active. I'm going to break these two words down for our study today. And we're going to start with living. How is God's word living? And I want you to think of, when we're looking through the scripture today, the key theme I want you to have in the back of your head is, aren't those characteristics really like God? So we're studying God's word today, but I really want you to see the underlying denominator, that is really similar to God. And our last point, we'll expand on that more. But God's word is living. How is it living? Well, it's not passed away, for one. We have it here. God has, by the power of the Holy Spirit, preserved it for us. But that's happened with many historical books. We could say that about any book. I'm sure you all remember the PTSD, the trauma of year 8 English, where you've gone to class and the teacher said, today we're studying Shakespeare. Hands up if you're really excited at that thought. Nerds, that's what I say. Nerds. Our study of scripture is not like our study of some old book. Our study of scripture, when we look at it, it is living because it speaks to us directly today. The difference between the scriptures and any other book of history is, when you study a book of history, that's good for them, that might give us some insights about them then. It's not really going to help us today. And when we study scripture, the difference is, we are studying history. This is true. This is written. This is true, actual facts. But every single dot and iota, in one way, rightly applied, applies to every single person in this world. There's no page of scripture that we can turn to say, well, that's kind of good for them, doesn't mean anything for me. My argument today is that we're going to see all of Scripture is sufficient. All of Scripture is good, and we need all of it. Okay? God's Word is living. So we start this starting with the word for. So he's giving a justification. Why should we believe God's Word? The first argument the apostle gives is it's living. How is it living? Zechariah 1, so this is the prophet Zechariah talking to the exile, well, those that the Israelites that have come back from their exile, and they're prone to disregard God's word. They want to say, okay, it was good for my forefathers, it was good for Abraham, good for Moses, whatever, I don't need it. So these are people well before the book of Hebrews, and the prophet Zechariah says this, your fathers, where are they? And your prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So his argument there, this prophet Zechariah is saying to the comeback Israelites is, this is still here. This is still true. God's law and statutes are still true for you, but where are your fathers? Where's their wisdom? Where are their prophets? Where are all they gone? But God's word is still preserved for you, and it's true for you. It commands you to obey God. It commands you to trust the gospel. Or that famous verse in Isaiah 40 that Peter, the apostle, quotes in 1 Peter. He says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. It endures forever. It will never pass away. This is when you hear people say, the Bible is always timely. That isn't just a fun quote, that is a theological truth. Forever and ever, God's word will always be timely. That not a dot iota will pass from it without being true for you. And that is given the qualifications when rightly applied. We're not just turning to some law in Leviticus and saying you must obey it now. But not a part of Scripture can be ignored by anybody. We need to be whole testament Christians. Right? That's the Old Testament and New Testament. It's not what we're focusing on Jesus Christ and we can forget the rest. Maybe you've seen or met those people. It's a Jesus religion. I just want to believe Jesus. We don't need all that doctrine. What's the issue there? Who is Jesus? How does he save you? Where is he from? What's even the point of Jesus? That's all revealed in the Word of God. You need a sufficient study of the Word of God before saying anything theological. We need the word of God and it is still living and true for us today. The gospel is immortal. It never passes away. And we're going to see that the reason this is the God's word or the gospel is alive is because Christ is alive. Christ is resurrected. Therefore, the gospel, the word of God, is alive and resurrected now today. If Christ did not raise from the grave, I could not be preaching this to you today. I could not be telling you to believe onto the gospel if Christ did not rise from the grave. The gospel is like the chariot that the living Christ reigns in. It is alive and moving forward. So our first argument from the apostle, it's alive. It hasn't passed away. It's always timely. Our second argument from the apostle, for the word of God is living and active. I'm going to quote from Matthew Henry because I think he puts it well. It is powerful, able to tear down strongholds, to raise the dead, to make the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. It is powerful to batter down Satan's kingdom and to set up the kingdom of Christ upon the ruins thereon. The gospel brings new life. As you would have seen in that LBC, your mind should have started clicking over. Genesis, Genesis, Genesis. And God spoke creation into existence. At the start of Hebrews, we see that Christ upholds the universe by the power of his word. Now, this same power is the same power that breathes new life into dead sinners. It is an active word. It's a living word that's alive, but it's powerful to raise even the most corrupt sinners from the grave. And it's not that we're superstitious with God's word. Say some people study this and they want to think, okay, God's word's really powerful. If I just declare it over this situation, I'm sure we've all met those people. They just want to declare something crazy. Declare one of God's promises and it will be so. It's not that chanting God's word is the power, but it's the message conveyed by it is where its power lies. And we must always be consistent with God's promises. God doesn't promise to particularly heal that person just because you've declared the gospel over them. God does promise, though, when you convey the message of the gospel, rightly heard, he does promise to always bring new life. And whether a sinner receives that or not is onto them, but he promises when we preach the gospel, it will have a powerful effect. It brings new life to the outcast. It's God's word and not even the preacher's articulation of it that saves. And what do I mean by that? It's not that I can just declare God's word and there will be something here happening. It's you as people here, your friends, your family, as they hear the gospel, the data of the message of salvation by Christ alone, that brings the new life. Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So it's not just by conjuring up some words that we can bring salvation. It's not simply by declaring something or thinking if we say the name of Jesus three times, then something will happen. It's the message or the understanding of the gospel that brings new life. So it's our application for us today. Are we thinking of the gospel in a matter of, if I just say it, then it's done? If I just convey it, if I go to my friend, I tell them about their sin, Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, you can be forgiven. I'm going to talk like this because I really want to get through it and it's kind of a task and it's kind of meaningless. Or are we conveying it in a way that we have expectation that God's word is active and alive and it does bring new life? The gospel must be conveyed with an urgency and a zealousness to see this. God uses us to our expectation that it will be used. If we're even just handing out tracts, if you're just, oh, I guess I have to do this today, it's kind of a meaningless task, there's no expectation of new life, God will hasten, God doesn't want to bring that blessing. He can and he will, but he's less likely to. If we're expectant and we're urgent in our evangelism and our gospel proclamation, he will use that expectation. In the 18th century, many people know the preacher George Whitefield, the itinerant preacher. And he was so famous. This is a man going preaching in the countryside. He was kicked out of his churches, so he had to take to the streets, you could say. The churches didn't want him. He was preaching, you must be born again to enter the kingdom. And the clergymen didn't like that of their time. They wanted to see you go through sacraments. They wanted to see you obey the church and submit to it. But he said, if you hear the gospel, believe upon it, you will be saved. You will be born again. And he was so popular. Imagine being so popular as a preacher that they started clubs to ridicule him and to make fun of him. One of these clubs was called the Hellfire Club. Spurgeon recounts this. And it's a story of a man in Whitefield's day who started this club up. And it was literally just to make fun of this preacher. Can you imagine being so bored that you're just going, I don't know, onto the streets and starting a club to make fun of the preaching? That's, I don't know, get an iPad or something. Come on, guys. So they start this club up and this man goes there and what they do is they recount or retell one of Whitefield's sermons. So they have a transcript of it and he gets up there and he's meant to be mocking him. Oh, so the word of God says this, and so the word of God says that. And he's trying to imitate Whitefield so well that halfway through this imitation or ridicule, he actually falls down and trembles and stops because he realizes the message he was preaching was true for him, and he trusted Jesus Christ that day and was saved. That man went on to be a great preacher for the Lord and saved countless of, was used by God to save countless number of souls. But that's the power and the activeness of God's word. That even when received, maybe neglectingly or I don't really know if this person's listening to me. I don't know if they really want to be here. Maybe it's you today and you're just kind of forced to come to church. The power is invested in God's word so much so that it could just be one simple line. There's a story of maybe if you're reading a Bible plan, you might get to the genealogies and Chronicles, and I'm sure we can all agree they're not the most interesting things. But there was a man reading it, and he's reading along, and so-and-so lived this amount of years, then he died, and so-and-so amount of years, and then he died, and then he died. And one man was listening to this preacher read it, and then he got to the last name on the genealogy, so-and-so lived, and then he died. And that hit the man so hard because he realized he is going to die. That everything that happened to those kings was going to be true of him. And he was saved under the power of the gospel. That was the gospel preached in that moment? Not particularly. It was just an arbitrary piece of God's word. But it was the fact that he realized he was going to die and he needed a savior. He trusted Christ to forgive him of his sins. Someone told him the gospel, and in that moment, he was saved. The word of God is alive and active, lives forever, is never untimely, and can save even the hardest of sinners. So why should the Hebrew Israelites, why should you today listen to the word of God? It is living and is active. It's in our midst. And it promises to do a work here, even this morning. Second point, the impact of God's word. So we're in verse 12 again. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what our preacher's trying to say here is he's using an illustration, as the preacher normally does. He's employing an illustration. He doesn't actually mean that God's word is to be used as a sword and we should go take over Spain or something with our big swords and the Bible and make everyone there Christians. He's employing an illustration to say the Bible, or the word of God, the gospel, is so sharp it can cut through even the hardest of hearts. Don't get caught up here. Some people may, but don't. There's no special meaning of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, heart, thoughts and intentions. What he's trying to convey is the fact that the gospel can pierce where no man's thoughts or wisdom could ever imagine. That we could think we come up with these good ideas and come up with all this wisdom and arguments for the gospel. Ultimately, it is the gospel itself that is that piercing dagger. And I don't want you to think of some Excalibur sword like, this is so awesome. I'm sorry, all you younger boys. This is probably more like a dagger than in their day, the large broadsword would have actually been quite blunt. But the dagger has the sharp double edges to go straight through, to cut deep. If you've seen a surgeon's tools, they cut with the sharpest blade, but is sharp enough to easily go through skin and muscle. This is what we're thinking of when we're thinking of the gospel. It's going through, it's piercing deep. It's going into the heart of even the hardest sinners. When the gospel is preached, it cuts right down to our conscience to see if we are in the faith or not. So it's piercing deep, it's going through joints and marrows, soul and spirit. And what does it do there? What is the effect? That it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So one of the main applications to when the gospel is preached is that no one can hear it and think about it without it discerning you. So when this could be used in several different ways, but the first way, when you're a sinner, when you're outside of Christ, or even when you're in Christ, is when you hear the gospel, you have sinned, you need Christ, it pierces down to your conscience, and that is the great examiner to ask you, are you in the faith or not? There's 1,000 different tests we could come up with to ask, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Well, your answers might be, I go to church. The Hebrew Israelites, I do this amount of things for the church. I do family worship with my kids. I sing songs during the week. I go to Bible study. Ultimately, they are okay, but the best test to see if you're in the faith personally is by asking yourself, do you trust the gospel? Do you believe unto the gospel? Because that is the great discerner of thoughts and intentions. It will stay with a sinner. If you look them in the eye and say, do you believe this? They could say, yeah, sure, I do. But only they know in their deepest conscience whether they do or not. There may be some people today where you're putting on and you're thinking you're saved, you want to be saved, but you don't want to trust the gospel to be saved. The question to you is today, do you believe that Christ has died for your sin? And if you cannot answer that with an assured yes, you're still in your sins. And the gospel message comes to you today and says, there is new life, there is salvation, but it comes by believing in the message. But it is also used for everyday Christians to discern, is what we're doing in our life acceptable and pleasing to God? So as firstly, the great discerner of, are we in the faith? But secondly, also, is what we're doing pleasing to God? I want you to think of, it's like a black box that has no light in at all. And someone's just pierced one of the sides and it's just let some light in. And that's so bright. That's all you can see now. That is what the gospel does to our daily actions and the word of God. It pierces deep into our thoughts. It pierces deep into our conscience to ask the question, is what we're doing true for Christ? Every single thing that we do is either by faith or not by faith. And what the word of God can do is test, and it's the litmus test to ask, which one is it? And Christians, we should be asking ourselves this question every day. I'm about to break up with this person. Should I do that? Is that of faith or not by faith? Well, the word of God tests and discerns that. I'm about to make this major financial investment. Should I do that? Is that by faith or not by faith? Well, I need to test it by the scriptures. It's the word of God that digs deep into all our actions to ask the question, how discerning am I being? Because the word of God should be our objective truth that we come back to answer that question. We should always test everything that we do. We should always be asking the question, is this something revealed in God's word? Is it good? Is it pleasing to God? Does it glorify him? And it would be a sad reality if we polled many Christians around Australia that question, hey, how often do you consider the word of God in your decisions, your daily actions, what job you have, where you go to work, where you live? Are these questions we're coming to the word of God and asking? Are we even considering that? Or is it something, I guess I'll stick to the Bible for spiritual things and then everything else I can just go with the wind with? No. The word of God discerns all. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it's the flickering light that comes in to show us, is that by faith or not by faith? There's a story in Soviet Russia. A man I'm going to call Alexander R. His name's Alexander Rostev, but I'm not going to try and pronounce that again. It's called Christ Infer. It was a play the Soviet Russians made. And again, it was to ridicule Christianity. It was just to make fun of them. They have these plays, they go along, they watch. And the lead character, the lead actor, Alexander R., he was to play Jesus Christ. It was called Christ in a Fur. And Alexander was a devout Marxist, and he was playing Christ. And what he was supposed to do was read Matthew 5, 3-4 in disgust and throw away the Bible. And this is what he was meant to say. You know what? I'd rather be rich than blessed. Just give me the fur coat and the hat. Then, along with his lines, he started reading Matthew 5, 3-4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Halfway through this, he pauses and stops reading. The director's staring at him, growing a bit furious. What are you doing? But then Alexander continues reading and finishes the Sermon on the Mount. And then he concludes his address with this. Luke 24:42, and he said to them, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He did the sign of the cross because it was Russian Orthodox. It was the nominal church then. And he was never seen again. He was converted that day under the power of the gospel. When we hear the gospel and hear its promises from the word of God, it discerns our deepest heart, intentions, and thoughts. We could think we're biblical Christians, but it's not until we test it under the influence of the gospel and God's word that we really know if we are or not. Our exhortation to you today is test everything by the word of God. Test the spirits. Test what you're doing. Is everything, every thought, every action captive to the word of Christ, or is it not? Our word here today says it should be. Our third point this morning is in verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. What I said at the start of the sermon was that you should be seeing every attribute and every quality or every description of God's word, and you're thinking, what is this really like? And you should be ticking over and saying, well, this is really like Christ and God. Okay? God's word is alive and active. Christ lives, amen? He's active. He's actively mediating for us. He actively gives us his hands to say, come to him. He discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And ultimately, our preacher today from Hebrews tells us that's exactly what Christ will do on the judgment day. No creature is hidden from his sight, so he's discerning every heart intention, every thought, but are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give an account. It might seem weird, the fact that he says naked and exposed. Really, the Greek is trying to convey exposed, not in a Christ is going to strip you naked sense, but in a sense that it's like a wrestler of their time. If you've seen Olympic wrestling, where they seek to dominate their opponents and pin them down. Or maybe if you haven't seen Olympic wrestling, it's like boxing, where they just throw a cross and they're down, they're out, they're exposed, they're defenseless, they're weak, there's nothing left of them. And this is what the author's trying to convey here, is that when you've tested your life against the gospel, you're defenseless. Romans 2, Paul says that God brings us his law to show the world all men are accountable to him. We're defenseless. There's no way you can conjure up enough goodness to impress God, to earn enough righteousness for God. And this is what happens when we hear the gospel. It might be the law that comes to us and we realize that. It might be a gospel promise that we hear and we think of that. But no creature is hidden from his sight. We're all naked and exposed. We're all defenseless. When Christ comes in to our life, when we hear the word of God, there's nothing we can do. We must trust in him, but there's nothing really we can do. We're defenseless. We can't say, oh, what about this? What about that? When we hear the clear articulation of the gospel, it leaves us open wide. But it also is telling us today that God is holding us all accountable to him. That because no creature is hidden from his sight, because no one can escape the eyes of God, because no one can conjure up enough goodness to impress him, none of us can escape being held accountable to him. I want you to think of a bank debt, and if I was to ask you right now, can everyone get open their bank accounts and show me how much debt you're in? I'm sure some people would be a lot more apprehensive than others. And this is almost the language that we're getting here, that because God sees all and we must hold an account to him, on the judgment day when Christ returns, all our debts are going to be open wide for the whole world to see. That God, who knows everything that we've done, every single secret sin, every single secret thought and intention that we've ever had, any change of mood that we've ever had that isn't pleasing to him, he sees it all and he knows it all. And on that judgment day, we're going to hold our bank accounts wide open to Christ, and he is going to judge them. How much debt do you have? And there's two categories of people on that day. There are those that hold their debt open wide, but it's been exacted. It's been paid in full amount. That's those that are Christians. But there's another category of people that will hold their debt open that day. Christ will see it, and he sees an infinite payment due to his name. And this is those that haven't trusted the gospel. This is those that still have an infinite amount of sin laying on their back and an infinite amount of judgment that God is holding over them. He's going to say, I've seen every single intention of your heart. I know it all. Every single moment of your day, God sees. And he's going to need that account exacted. He's going to need you to pay it. The good news of the gospel is that we may hold our debt out now. Maybe some of us still have that debt over us. But that can be wiped clean and paid in full amount by Christ if you believe unto him right now, today. The gospel isn't news that we need to put off, that we need to maybe one day. If there's anyone here that hasn't trusted the gospel, you need to be hearing this. And if you haven't yet already trusted, thinking to yourself very deeply, what do I believe about the gospel? Because that should bring a great deep judgment to your heart to say, I have not trusted. I still have a debt weighing upon my head and I need someone to pay it. The good news to you today that I preach to you, and it was preached to the Israelites in their day, is that you can have this debt paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you believe that you're a sinner and that you cling to Christ, that he paid all the sin that you've ever amounted, every single evil thought and intention, every website you've looked at, every a lustful thought, every hateful thought, even on the way to church today, Christ has paid for that. But be warned, if you don't believe that, Christ sees it all, and he will see it all until he comes back on judgment day and needs the accounting. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that your word will go out in power today. I ask by your Holy Spirit and sinners would be converted in our midst. We thank you that your word is alive and active, that is sharper than a double-edged sword, that it pierces joint and marrow. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we as Christians would be biblical, that we as Christians would test the scriptures, discern what is good and evil, discern our life, examine ourselves if we are in the faith, and if we are, Lord, that we may take every thought captive to the will of Christ, that the word of God may stir us onto good works, but it may also be our guiding principle for every decision, every place that we go, every relationship that we make. It may be made forefront in our minds that we need to live by the scriptures. We thank you for your word that is powerful in our midst, and we ask that you bring new life to sinners that have not repented already. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.